Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting from verse 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threat. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, reverend Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it's God with will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirit, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, we are saved through water, and this water symbolized baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of death from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and power in submission to him. This is the word of God. Please keep your Bible open.
Yeah, thank you. Let's ask for God's help as we continue to learn his message for the world. Heavenly Father, we want to live the life of your people well. Now we are your children, and now we have received the message. You want us to pass it on to others. So give us a true grasp of what that message is, please. Give us, like Sarah had, an opportunity to speak to someone, to explain it to them, not just so that we feel better, but so that we bring good to other people, and there might be a blessing through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got my board again with the images for this six-part series. We're on to week four. And this week I've added some words, some headings, but they're in the wrong place. So to keep you thinking, picture one, what word, which of these orange cards should go above that one? Maker, yeah. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. Which word should go with that?
Rebel,
yeah, the one I just moved. But that's not the way it is now. We all reject the ruler God. Oh, I didn't notice that last week. No one pointed this out. The person who did this for me, I won't say his name. I'll just... He missed out that little crown, didn't he? We all reject the ruler God by trying to live life our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. That's rebels. That's sin is being lawless. That's one of the reasons we find prayer so hard. Because prayer is putting myself back under God's authority. Not the sort of prayer when I tell God what to do. That's easy to do, but real prayer when I say, God, you know better. Third word, what should go there? Yeah, justice. This is the justice. What will God do about this rebellion? We can ask. And the answer is God will not let us rebel forever. Because punishment for rebellion is death. And after that, judgment. That's not all. What word would we have here? We've got three to pick from. New life, swap, or choice?
Swap.
Yeah, it is a swap that's offered, isn't it? Jesus swaps places with us. God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. Yet by dying in our place, he took the punishment for our sin and brought forgiveness. Okay, it's getting easier. You've got two options to pick from. New life. It's got to be new life, hasn't it? God raised Jesus to life again. Jesus has conquered death, now gives life and will return to judge, which just leaves us with the last phrase, choice. So where does that leave us? There are two ways to live. We can reject the rule of God and try to live life our own way. That means we're condemned by God and we're facing judgment, facing hell. Or we can accept Jesus is the king, submit to him as king, trust him as a savior. That means we're accepted by God now and we've got the promise of eternal life with him. And what's the question we ask at the end? Having said that, what do I need to say to someone? Yeah, which of these represents what you want to be? To make the choice clear. Today, I've been slightly brave and plan to have questions at the end of this talk. So if you've got questions, do store them up to ask. I won't be able to answer everything about the very tricky passage that Shadrach read for us. We are focusing on just part of a verse. But this passage talks about the experience of believers who suffer, and they're told nevertheless to take opportunities to speak the message, because through that goodness will come, just as Christ suffered and brought goodness. And then it goes on to talk about the great authority of Christ, authority over spirits, authority to give life to people. So that's an assurance as well. But at the heart of this is chapter 3, verse 18, and we're going to focus there. The point of this fourth in our six-part series is the death of Christ. Why did Jesus die? Could you explain that? If you were to be out in the car park on the way out of church and someone not from church said, "You know, why did Jesus die?" How would you answer that? You can't take the death of Jesus out of the New Testament. It is very important. You know, you couldn't have this summary without this picture. People who've looked into this say one third of the gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one third of those books is the week of his death. If you were to write a life story of a famous person, you wouldn't do that. In fact, modern life stories, it's all about the childhood, isn't it? And all the things that affected them as they grew up. Now, the Bible story of Jesus is about the week of his death. How would you explain it? The Bible says Jesus of Nazareth was killed by hanging on the cross. And so the cross now is the logo, the symbol, the emblem of Christianity. You see it on buildings, you see it on Bibles, you see it on necklaces. But people are always trying to downplay or ignore the death of Jesus. So when we go in friendship team and knock on the door of a Muslim household, people who are willing to talk, Muslims will say to us, "Jesus was a great teacher. Lovely to meet you. You have the same great teacher as we have. We're in the same group, aren't we?" But the Quran says that Jesus didn't die, that he was just transferred straight to heaven. So when Muslims tell me that Islam and Christianity are basically the same, I must politely say they're not. Because at this point, which is so important for us, the Bible says Jesus died. Why did he die? Others say, he's a great teacher, and he died in a terrible mistake. It was a tragic accident, a miscarriage of justice. Like Martin Luther King. you know, a great leader, a great man who's going to do great things and then cut down before he achieves what he could have done. So the Muslims deny he even died. Some will say he died in a mistake. Others will say, actually, this great teacher used his death as an example of his teaching. That's a third answer that we come across. He dies at the hand of wicked, cruel people, and yet he continues to love. He is mocked and he suffers, and yet he cries out, "Father, forgive." And so these people will tell us Jesus' death was a gesture of love that shows us how to love. It's a supreme example of putting up with others' harm. And it helps us because our problem is we don't love others enough. That's what they'll say. And we need someone to show us how to love harder. And once we try harder, God will forgive us. The problem with this view is they say God is never angry. He's only forgiving. But forgiveness with no justice makes for terrible society. The teacher who says children should always be forgiven and never face consequences. What is that classroom like? He creates a class where everyone suffers because the bad behavior is only smiled at. And then in the adult world, when a church thinks that wrongdoing should only be forgiven and never dealt with, you end up with churches that allow abusers to carry on. You must forgive them. And they don't actually deal with the terrible wrong they're doing. So those are some of the responses to the question, why did Jesus die, that we hear from people on the doors and elsewhere. Some say Jesus didn't die, the Quran. Some say he died as a mistake. Some say he died to show us what love is. But what does the Bible say? As followers of Jesus, we want to learn from what he and his followers taught about why he died. And he did teach that. And his followers did explain that. So here's a slide with an outline for the talk, showing you the 3 points I'm going to draw out. 1 Peter chapter 3:18 is on this slide with extra words added in. So Christ died for sins once for all. I'm going to show that means the problem is sorted. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He did it as a swap, the word that I've used here. Christ died for sins to bring you to God. That's the result. That's what he achieved. So those three words at the end, they're not in the Bible. Those are what I'm using for my headings. First then, Christ died for sins once for all. It's sorted. The technical term, the theological term is satisfaction, which is a slight strange word if you think about it. But what it means is God's anger is satisfied. It's not sort of unsatisfied. His anger has been fully expressed in the death of Jesus. Because the first effect of Jesus' death is not on us, not teaching us to be loving people. The first effect of Jesus' death is not on Satan, although it does affect him. The first effect of Jesus' death is on God the Father. God is angry at sin. And that is just because God is the maker and we have rebelled against our maker. And so it is just for God to be angry at sin. God punishes sin. And in the death of Jesus, Jesus takes the punishment for sin. So this makes sense if I understand I'm a guilty person. If I understand these first three ideas. I belong to God, but I think I know better than God. And so God is angry with me. That makes sense then of Jesus dying. If you don't have these, then you've got to guess something, another reason for the death of Jesus. Remember, we saw last week, we're born dead to God. We're like cut flowers. We look lively, but we're already dead. And what the Bible means by that, it's not that my body's dead, but I'm cut off from life with God. That's the real death. That's the spiritual death. But God deals with it.
Let's have a look at another verse that is familiar to us here in DPC. Here we go. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, it's a bit of a surprise in this verse. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. I might think, I don't know, maybe you're not surprised, but I might think this would say, if we confess our sins, God will be faithful and merciful. He'd show mercy, he'd forgive, he'd not punish. But this saying is he's just. And why is that good? Well, it's good that God is just because he's a God of truth and right, and he deals with sin. And his justice is that someone is punished. And his faithfulness is to his promise that he would send someone to be punished instead of others. And that's why Jesus died. Thank you. If you could stop that share. The death of Jesus for sin is a scandal. Because if you think about it, why would God send his son to die for sin if there'd be any other way? It tells us that we all need it. No one has life with God by another way, by being a good person, a religious person. That's the message of the older brother in Jesus' story that I was talking about earlier with Grace at the front here. The older brother needs forgiveness, just like the younger brother. The older brother looks good on the outside, but he's just as bad in his heart attitude as the younger brother. They both need forgiveness. So the death of Jesus is a scandal for that reason. The death of Jesus is also a scandal because everyone can get it. Even that rotten younger brother who went off and wasted everything, he can get it. In our midweek group, Sarah was talking as well about another topic. We're talking about Lee Rigby's killers and the possibility that people who did such a wicked thing could go to heaven. It makes no sense. Unless someone has had the punishment for them. Now, I don't know that Lee Rigby's killers are Christians or are forgiven, but there's a possibility for even someone like that to be forgiven. How could they be forgiven? Because God is just and punishment has been taken. God doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. He deals with it. So we had these couple of slides 2 weeks ago. How would you complete this verse from the Bible? God so loved the world that he sent his son to, what did we need? Yeah, he sent his son to die. He sent his son, that verse is completed as in John. God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world to save the world. We needed rescuing. What sort of rescue did we need? Next slide. Well, if sin is misunderstanding, we just needed a great teacher to come and clear our misunderstanding. If sin is some kind of disease, we just needed a great healer to come and heal us of that sin disease. If sin is just some kind of impurity, religious problem, we needed someone to cleanse us, to do something to make us clean for God. If sin is spiritual oppression, we just needed someone to come and crush Satan and free us. If sin is breaking rules, well, we just need to understand the rules a bit better and be helped to try a bit harder next time. But because sin is thinking we know better than God, we rebel against God, then we deserve judgment. And so we need a savior who will suffer for us. Let's go back to our 1 Peter slide. Go forward. It's the next slide. Thank you. Christ died for sins once for all. It's sorted. It's sorted because someone has been punished for the wrong of sin. Completely dealt with. Next point, the righteous for the unrighteous. He did it as a swap. Again, there's a theological word for this, which is more common in everyday use, substitution. Substitution is where you put one thing in place of another. And I did that with switching these words around, didn't I? I substituted the right one into the right place. Jesus represented us. He substituted for us. The dictionary says this about substitution. It's when one person acts to supply another person's need or to discharge his obligation. It's a bit complicated, isn't it? Let's read that again. One person acts to supply another person's need or discharge his obligation. And it's more that second idea that Jesus says. He discharges our obligation. We are obliged by God to pay for our sin, to have the punishment. But he pays it for us. He swaps. He's not the one we picked. We didn't say, I'd like Jesus to come and swap with me, please. He came. We didn't find him. He is like us. He's a human like us in every way, and yet without sin. And so he could be a substitute for us. He could legitimately swap places. But he didn't deserve to die for his sins like we did. In the words on the screen there, the second line, he is the righteous in place of the unrighteous. So he is the righteous. We are the unrighteous. You know how substitution works in football. The manager decides it's time to put a new player on. He stands at the side of the pitch. He calls one player off and he puts another player on in their place. That second player is substituting for the first one. He's in the place of that first player. In school, when a teacher needs to go to a meeting, the deputy head organizes a substitute teacher or a supply teacher. That teacher comes in. They're in the place of the absent teacher, teaching the lesson and putting up with all sorts of grief from the children who want the regular teacher or trying to be cheeky. So that's how it works. Let's look at two other verses from the Bible. Wake you up a bit. I think we've got some verses. Here we go. Galatians chapter 3. Reese has found the page numbers. Could you turn up to that? Page 1170. This is another letter to early Christians. I'm just going to read the one verse, the one sentence. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it's on the left-hand side there at the top. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. So the law of God condemns rebels. It leaves us cursed. But Jesus comes as a substitute and says, I will be cursed instead. I will be cursed as though I was a rebel. And how do we know that? Well, because the Old Testament said anyone who's hung on a pole, which is the Old Testament prediction of being put on a cross, anyone who's hung on some wood, they will be cursed. Mark chapter 10, which is page 1015. Mark chapter 10, page 1015. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, explaining his death. Verse 45. For even the Son of Man, which is a way Jesus had of describing himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he substituted himself. He gave himself as a ransom payment so that others could be spared. Let's look to the next slide, please. So Christ died for sins once for all. He has dealt with the anger of God. It was the righteous for the unrighteous. It was a swap. He took the curse. He ransomed us by giving himself. Third point, he did it to bring you to God. Again, there's a technical term for this, a theological term, which is reconciliation. And you might have heard that term come up in the news when you hear the ACAS organization. Anyone know what ACAS do? Sorry, Mark. Oh, sorry, Chris.
Stand between two
yeah, they stand between opposing parties and try to bring them together. And the word for that is reconciliation. They're called the reconciliation service. Typically, we hear about them in the news when there's a big employer and a union in dispute with each other. And because they're not working, they're not managing to sort things out, ACAS comes in to reconcile them, to bring them together. So we have been reconciled to God. We've been brought to God by Jesus, sorting our sin in a swap for us. That is, if we are Christians. That was the purpose of Jesus taking hell for us. See, this is the way that God's no that he says to us becomes his yes to us. We are welcomed. Imagine this. Imagine this wasn't paper, but was electronic, and was this diary was full of all the events in my life, even the thoughts of my life. There's a lot in there that I'd be embarrassed about. I'm very glad I can keep it in my pocket and you can't read it. But that would be a barrier between me and God, wouldn't it? The rottenness of my life and my thoughts. Here comes Jesus into the world with nothing between him and his Father. No barrier. And he offers to take all my rottenness on himself, to be cursed for me, to ransom me, to pay for my sin. That's what he did when he died. Where does that leave me? I'm now in the situation where I have not got a barrier between me and the Father. I've been brought to God. And that is a really clear explanation we can use when someone says, why did Jesus die? You can grab, you know, your mobile phone has got data on it. Put your mobile phone on your hand. Imagine that mobile phone, the data in there is all the rottenness in my life. It blocks me from God. Switch hands. It frees me for life with God. So what are some lessons for us? Next slide, please. Three implications. Here we go. Implications for evangelism, for religion, for our confidence. Our evangelism, that means our telling the message about Jesus, is not be like us. We're not going around saying to people, see how good we are. Come and join us. It's not even, you know, we've got a great church and everyone's really friendly. Come and be with us and join in. The message is, realize what Jesus has done. He offers the solution. Often when people say, well, there's lots of religions, how can I pick between them? Yeah, I agree. That's an awful lot, isn't it, to look into. Why don't you start with the one that's free? Why don't you start with the one where Jesus does it for you? Because the others are all about stuff you have to do to get to God. This is one where God has done it for you. It seems like a good place to start. So that's our evangelism. We're not saying be like us. We're saying hear the answer that God has made. Second implication, what about religion? Everything we do in our organization that we do to try to be close to God is irrelevant. That's the older brother story. He thought he was good. In fact, they're not just irrelevant. They get in the way. So anything we're doing that is sort of saying, yeah, Jesus came, Jesus died and rose, and that's great, but we've got to add in, all of that adding in stuff actually gets in the way of the pure and simple message that Jesus has come and done it. So anything we start to say to one another, you know, you have to do this in your family. You have to be in a midweek group. You have to come on friendship team. You have to give 10% of your money. Any of those things we start to say are have-tos, actually a rotten religion that are going against what Jesus has done. And so rather what we say is once we realize what Jesus has done, that should make us want to do those things. It make us want to be with other Christians, make us want to tell the message, make us want to use our money his way. It's very different, isn't it? But the heart of it is Jesus has made the way. Which lastly means we can have confidence or assurance. It is such a relief, isn't it, that I have not got to get rid of my sin. Someone has done it for me. Do you ever feel that you've done something wrong? You ever feel bad? Well, that's a healthy sign of an awareness of wrong before God. If you have done something wrong, sometimes we're confused. But if it's a true sense of wrong, that's healthy. But you don't have to sort it out. You can say, God, I've made a mess, and thank you that Jesus has dealt with it. It's such a relief. That's why Christians sing. Faith is not looking inwards. Faith is not trying to feel the right feelings all the time. Faith is looking outwards to the Son of God, Jesus, who has dealt with my problem. He has paid the price, and he promises to bring me to be with God when I die. He's given me life with him now. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let me lead us in a prayer. Just have a moment's quiet, and then we can have some questions, if any have a question. Almighty God in heaven, the maker of all things and the judge of all people, you have made us and yet we have sinned. You have promised judgment will be fair and true. We thank you so much that there is a Saviour who has come to have that punishment for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. It's possible for someone like David Playle to die on Tuesday night, knowing that his sins were all dealt with and that he was going to go home to be with you. Please make us sure of this for ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.